Good morning.
Good morning.
Beautiful, beautiful day. We also, I want to think about Dwight this coming week. I think at the end of the week, you should have some results back from your test, right, that you had on Friday, you were mentioning. So remember to pray for him, too. I know that sometimes in that waiting process is kind of difficult and kind of tough when you're anticipating or trying to anticipate what's going to come and what's going to take place next. So remember to pray for him and to keep him lifted up this coming week as well. This past week, my sister and brother-in-law came up from Texas, and Ann and I are leaving after church this morning to drive over to my mom's, about a four-hour trip. And we're going to be going through the process the next 3 or 4 days of cleaning out her house and getting rid of stuff that she's accumulated over 60-some years. We have to sell the house for her to be able to stay where she's staying with the Medicaid process. But as Ann and I have been involved, it's going to be very difficult. So I'd ask you to pray for my sister and my brother especially. They're both younger. It's been very difficult for them, or will be, because they have not been as involved in the process of watching Mom go through dementia. And you, many of you have talked to, are going through that same process in your own families right now. And it's fascinating to me how the mind works, and to try to understand some of those changes that take place in the mind to cause your loved one to go through a whole process of different thinking. And I just can't imagine what the mind goes through, like in my mom. I can't possibly imagine it. Our message this morning is, what's on your mind? And I do that by way of introduction to help us understand a little bit about our own minds. Jesus said that we are to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. And next week we'll be looking at loving your neighbor as yourself. But loving God with all of your mind, I think that's the question that we have to ask ourselves. What's on your mind? You know, it's difficult to try to figure out, like with my mom or with someone you love, what are they possibly thinking that one time they're going here and the next time their mind goes someplace else? So I think the first question that we have to ask ourselves is, when we look at this whole concept, in my mind, what is on your mind and what is your mind? How many of you here are Star Trek fanatics? Raise your hand, be honest. You love Star Trek. How many of you have seen Star Trek movies and you like them fairly well? All right. So, who is Spock? You remember Spock? Yeah. Ken, who is Spock?
Well, he's the first lady. He's the Vulcan dude.
Yeah, he's the Vulcan dude. Yeah. And I love what Spock does. You know, I was going to call somebody up here today and do what Spock does, but I didn't want to embarrass anybody, so I'm not going to do that. But remember what he did? It was called the mind meld. Remember, he'd take his hands and his fingers and he'd stick them on their heads, and he could remember, he could go back and see what they were thinking and also where their thought processes had been. He could go back and do your whole lifespan. He could remember or see everything that you had ever thought or everything that had gone through your brain. A mind meld. Wouldn't it be fascinating if I could come out there right now and do that to you? And Matthew, I mean, he's shaking his head back there. The mind meld. If I could come and do that right now, what would that do to you? How would you think about that? What's on your mind? Oh, we have to first of all kind of understand what is your mind. There's a Hebrew word for it, and it's called labay. And it really means your feelings or your will or your intellect. Jeremiah said of God this, I, the Lord, search the heart, and I test the mind. I test the mind. So God is very consciously aware of your mind. The proverb says, the mind of a man plans his way. I love that. God wants us to be planning things. He wants us to be organizing. He wants us to be thinking about things. The mind of a man, it just automatically is the way God made you and me. We are wired to think. The mind of a man plans his way, But here's what I really like, and I rest my peace in this. The Lord directs his steps. Isn't it wonderful? We can do all the thinking we need to, but we need to trust God to direct our steps. So there's the aspect of your mind. The Greek word in the New Testament is dianae. And what it means is deep thought. Deep, deep thought. It also means imagination and understanding and intellect. My mind, the brain is actually the mechanical part of that, but my mind is the channel through which I act out my life. My mind is the channel through which I act out my life. So my mind is very important to God, and your mind is very important to God. So the question that I have to ask is, well, why is God entitled to my mind? Why is he entitled to that? In other words, why do I have to love God with all of my mind? What's the reason for that? Why should I give him all of my mind? Well, one of the first things that comes to my mind is that there are these things involved. There are blessings involved. In Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, it says, the steadfast of mind, in other words, those who are being steady, who are constant in their thinking of God and of his principles, the steadfast of mind you will what? Keep in peace, because he trusts in you. There's God's peace when our minds are where God wants them to be. So I can have his perfect peace if my mind is where it's supposed to be. And there are also warnings. There are warnings that God gives us about our minds and about wrong thinking, what my brain is going through, what my mind is going through. There's warnings of allowing our thoughts and our imaginations run wild contrary to where God would want them to be. Paul says the mind set on the flesh in Romans 5:8, the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. So there is death if my mind is thinking about things that are fleshly, if I'm thinking about ways in which to satisfy my lusts, as it were. But the mindset on the Spirit, on God, is life and peace. I like the one verse that we sang today in our song, and I couldn't remember it all, but it said that there is no fear in life. There is no fear in life. I love what John says, perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. But we have the love of God. And that's what we're talking about. Our minds need to be thinking about the fact that God loves us so much that he gave himself for us. And because of that, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid of what's going on. But there is warnings that I need to be allowing my mind to be thinking of those things that are pleasing to God. There's also a danger of instability. And that comes from James chapter 1, verse 8. Turn with me there if you want to. James chapter 1, verse 8. There is this instability, and James picks this up really interestingly when he talks to us in this section of the text. Verse 5, we'll start there. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But we must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Context. He's saying if you need wisdom, you ask God. And you must ask in faith without doubting. That means you're asking God, believing that he will give you the wisdom. That is not a verse to be able to say, I can ask God for whatever I want, and if I just believe it, it's going to happen. That isn't what the context of that verse is. The context is if you want wisdom from God, if your mind seeks to know what God is thinking, you ask him, and by faith he will give that to you, because he is a God who promises to give you wisdom and to give you answers. But you've got to ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is what? Like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by wind. So there is this idea of doubting there. For that man ought not to expect that he'll receive anything from the Lord. In verse 8, being a double-minded man and what? Unstable in all of his ways. There is an instability that comes when I am not allowing my mind and my processes to be directed by God. He's unstable in all of his ways in his life. There is that instability. The results of this death and instability in my life are what we're seeing more and more of in our society today. There are a lot of people who are unstable. They have no idea where they're going with their lives. Their minds are not able to concentrate on anything. And part of that is because of what I believe is in the world is what we see there at the last part, is anxiety. Now, does anybody in here in this room ever feel anxious? Yeah, that's how we all feel anxious, don't we? I mean, you think about every day when you're going through something like that, you're going to have anxiety. You're going to have that. But let's take a look at some of the things that God says about anxiety. I am impressed and totally amazed at the number of commercials that there are anymore about depression medications and medications for anxiety. I would say probably a third of our commercials today on TV are about pills or medicines to help you to feel better because of anxiety, because of stress. And we're seeing more and more of that in our world today. There is a chemical dependence. Now, I'm not saying that there should not be those chemicals used in a person's life, because sometimes there is a very physical need for those chemicals. There are some endorphins, and there are some other things that are given off by your brain, and that if they are depleted enough, that you will get to the point where your depression becomes so bad that you won't be able to get out of it. And so I have seen, and we have friends who have gone on that medication, Christian brothers and sisters who have gone on that medication, and it's been very beneficial. It actually helps them. If they don't, that depression will go on to the point that they're never going to come out of it, and they would go into a psychosis. So there are points where in my life, or yours and mine, where we may need some of that medication. But that's not what God's talking about. What he's talking about here is anxiety to the point that it cripples you, to the point that you can't function. Jesus said in Luke 12, do not keep on worrying. He doesn't say don't worry. He says don't keep on worrying. And later on in that section and in the Beatitudes, Jesus very clearly says, don't be anxious for your life as to what you'll eat or what you'll drink or what you'll wear. In other words, don't be so hung up on things in this life that you allow it to consume you in your thought processes. And I love what he says at the very end of that concerning anxiety. He says, don't continue to keep worrying. Each day has enough care for itself. And tomorrow will still be there also. So in other words, just take it one day at a time. In other words, chill out. Don't be so hung up about the things in life. We get so hung up on things. And that's what he means by anxiety. It's worrying constantly about what's going to happen. We've got to trust God that he's in control and that he's going to give us what we need. And that's part of what Jesus talks about there in the Beatitudes. Paul also reaffirms this in Philippians 4:6. He says this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, you let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ. Don't be anxious. If you're not anxious, God's peace will guard your what? Your mind. So part of my mind and part of giving over my mind is not being anxious, is not allowing something to totally fester within my heart and my life all the time. And lastly, why is God entitled to my life and my mind? Why is he entitled? We have the warnings there that God has given us. But lastly, because it's already his. Paul says we have the mind of Christ. It's already God's. God's mind is your mind. We have the mind of Christ. Do you know what that means? It means that you have the potential within you, if you will allow God to do it, you have the potential to think the thoughts that he thinks, to reason the way in which he reasons, to allow the mind of Christ to be fully operational. And wouldn't it have been fascinating to have and be in Christ's mind when he was thinking as he was going through his ministry? What a phenomenal thing. What a phenomenal thing. How do we give God all of our mind? How do we do that? He's entitled to it. But how do I do that in a practical way? I think probably the first thing that we have to do and take a look at is that we've got to watch our imaginations and we've got to take every thought captive. You know, all of us joke about how much our minds wander. You know, we wander. The song says, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. And doesn't your mind wander also as much as wonder? Doesn't it wander? W-A-N-D-E-R. It kind of floats away in different places. Now, right now, and I'll go back to what I said earlier about the mind meld. If I were to ask you right now what you're thinking, would we be astonished where your brain is right now? Would I be astonished? Some of you are going like this. Would I be astonished at what you're thinking right now? No, because we're all there. Our minds wander. They wander all over the place. I'm hoping that you're paying attention to what I'm saying up here. But I know what it's like to be in the pew and your mind is wandering. W-A-N-D-E-R-I-N-G. My wife and I joke about this a lot, about where our minds go. My mind is not the same as hers, and I praise God for that. And her mind is not the same as mine. I'll sit there and we'll be straight driving down the road and I'll go, Ann, what are you thinking right now? And she'll tell me. And her mind is just like a computer. It's going from one category to another and then it jumps up over here. And it's just going everywhere in those little apps in her brain. And she's thinking all this stuff. And she'll tell me and I'll say, well, how did you get there? And then she'll tell me what the process is. So our minds tend to wander. Now, the other day we were driving down the road, and here's how our mind thinks. I'm just driving down the road, and she all of a sudden she says, P-H-A-R-M-A-C-Y. And I thought, what? What did you just say? And she says, pharmacy. What she does sometimes when she's really tired is her brain will spell out words and type them out. So our minds are very fascinating, but they tend to wander a little bit. Paul gives us some very good but difficult advice in 2 Corinthians. And by the way, before we go there, as a side note, let's go to James chapter 1, verse 15. I want to take a look here. We talk about this wondering. We talk about the imaginations of our heart and of our mind. James chapter 1, and let's go to verse 15. We'll start with verse 13. Give it context. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say, when he is tempted to sin, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil. And he himself does not tempt anyone. So if there's a temptation coming into your life to sin, it's not from God. But here's what happens. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin's accomplished, it brings forth death. So here's the key. Each one is tempted when he is carried away. That's where the mind comes into play. If I were to take a picture up here of anything and show it to you, everyone in this room's imaginations would take them to different places. And you would go from that place, you would go to another place, to another place. That's why it's so important that we're careful about what we are putting into our minds, what we're taking in through our eyes. That's why what we watch on television, what we look at in magazines, what we look at in books, is so important because it can bring about those imaginations that carry us away and in that process cause us to sin. Your mind must be guarded by what you watch. It's very important. So now, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul gives us a very big order here. As he understands that our minds go those places, he gives us some very practical advice. But it's advice that is very, very tough. And it's very difficult when you think about it in its entirety. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Paul says this. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And here's what he said. We are taking captive every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. That's a tall order. I am to take captive every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. In other words, I am to be consciously taking every one of my thoughts to Christ and saying, is this something that I should be thinking about? Is this where my mind should be going? Is this something I should be dwelling on and allowing it? That means I need to let the center of my life, my thought life, become fully subject to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. By taking every thought captive, we are in essence doing this. We're asking God to see if there's any hurtful way in our thoughts. And then to test them and redirect them if they're wrong. Lord, am I thinking the wrong thing here? Is it going to get me on a track that I shouldn't be going down? Then please guard me from that. God already knows our thoughts. He tells us that in Psalm 139. He already knows our thoughts from afar. Even before you think them, he's already knowing what you're going to think. He knows all about you. So we need to go to him with every one of them and to allow him to keep them from going where they shouldn't be going. And not following that process, not allowing God to have every thought captive, takes us down a path that's going to potentially be hurtful. That's well illustrated, I believe, by the story of Eve in the Garden of Eden. By the way, true story of Eve. I want to emphasize that. So here stands, you know the story, here stands Eve before the luscious, desirable fruit. There she is. And it's made an appeal to her senses and everything in her. It arouses her desire. That's where the mind begins sometimes. It's that aspect of arousal. And it arouses her desire. As she stands there and she's looking at it, and just put yourself in Eve's place. Not with the fruit, but maybe something else. As she stands there, she thinks, I want that fruit. I want that fruit. Now there's been this awakening, this urge within her. There's an emotional reaction from her. As she looks at this very tantalizing and wonderful looking fruit before her eyes, she begins to do what? She begins to reason. And she reasons a defense for eating the fruit. And why it will be okay. And why it will be good. Even though what? Earlier God had already told them, of every tree in the Garden of Eden, you can eat from it except that one that's in the middle of the garden. You cannot eat it. Because in the day that you do, you will surely die. God had already told them, don't eat it. So here she is, she's looking at that. And she sees it as good for food. And it's a delight to her eyes. And it's desirable to make one wise. After coming to this conclusion, that it's not only good, but it's okay to eat the fruit, what does she do? She goes to Adam. She convinces him. And he takes and they take and they eat of it. And as Paul Harvey, those of you that remember Paul Harvey, and now for the rest of the story. We know the rest of the story. Sin comes into the world. Sin spreads to every person who is ever born. At that point is when man falls from the presence of God. So the consequences of our mind are far-reaching. The consequences of Eve's mind and her reasoning are far-reaching. As we see from the process above in her life, it's the mind that prompts the conscience to do what it does. It's the channel by which we act, as I said earlier. When it is asked to defend something that is not right, then these reasonings, as with Eve, become false reasonings, and then they become rationalizations that eventually justify wrong behavior in your life and mine. That's why the mind is so critical. That's why Paul says to take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. The psalmist says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable, pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let the words of my mouth, but the thoughts, the meditations of my heart be pleasing. God, would you take this thought captive and tell me if it's okay. Secondly, as we look at this whole process, there must be a transformation. A transformation. Look at Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 with me. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul talks about this transformation. If I'm going to allow my mind to be totally God's, there has to be a transformation in my life. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Underline that phrase there. Renewing of your mind. So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. First of all, he says you've got to present your bodies to God. They are to be a living, holy, and acceptable sacrifice. Sacrifice really means to give up something in order to gain something else that is better. Sacrifice is giving up something in order to gain something else that is better. Or of a greater good. We talked about this last Sunday. That means we've got to deny ourselves. We've got to deny ourselves. Secondly, we are instructed by Paul not to be conformed to this world. Don't allow the values of this world system, as we saw last week also, to become your life or to become the way that you think about things. Paul says that we are his workmanship, God's workmanship. And we were created for in Jesus for what? For good works. So that we might, which God prepared beforehand, so that we should walk in them. God can't use you and me for his purposes if we are not giving him our all, which means our mind as well. Our mind needs to be renewed. Notice what Paul says there. He says that you need to have your mind what? Transformed. There needs to be a transformation by what? The renewing of your mind. That word, if you want to underline it there, transformed, means to be morphed. Morphed or changed. It's the picture that you get of a caterpillar eventually becoming a butterfly. That's what transformed means. Changing from a caterpillar to a butterfly. My mind, renewing my mind, transforms me so that I'm now no longer that old person that I used to be, but now I am Christ-like. Being the way he wants to be. That takes place by renewing my mind, the way in which I think. In addition to taking every thought captive, I must also have my thinking changed. How do I do that? First of all, I think that we have to be willing to be able to allow our minds to be changed. We have to be willing to let God do that. We can't be conformed to this world. But we need to be transformed. How do we do that? The first thing is to set your minds on things above. I've got to be willing to think about things that God finds as pleasing. Paul says, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Paul says we have to change what our minds dwell on. The word dwell there means to camp. How many of you love to go camping or backpacking? All right. And I probably talked about this illustration. You know, you set up a base camp oftentimes. That's the camp from which you go out and you do your exploring. That word dwell there means the same as camping. It means setting up your tent right here, and then from there you're going out. So you've got to let your mind dwell on these things, camp on these things, think on these things. What kind of things? Paul goes on to say in Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, right, pure, lovely, good repute. If there's anything that's excellent, and if anything is worthy of praise, dwell on these things. In other words, I need to start thinking about things differently. I need to think about different things. Things that are from above. Things that are pleasing to God. Where am I going to be finding that at the foremost and the primary area? Is in the Word of God. Because the Word of God is living and active. Because the Word of God is good. It is honey. Sweeter than honey than the honeycomb. It's the blessings that we receive from God's Word that allow us to think on things that are pure, lovely, and all those other adjectives that are there. So the Word of God, I've got to be in the Word of God. Paul goes on to tell us that the only way that we can have this right thinking, the only way I can be thinking what God wants me to think, is I have to have a right thinking about myself. Romans chapter 12, as you continue in there in Romans, verse 3 says, I say to everyone among you, here's the key, not to what? Think more highly of himself than he ought to think. To think is so as to have sound judgment. In other words, he also says we should not be haughty in our minds or proud. Don't be wise in your own estimation. What is he saying? You've got to be humble. You cannot have a right kind of a mind if you're thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think. It requires humility. We are to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Have this attitude, which is also in Jesus Christ. Remember, we have the mind of Christ. It's His. And His mind was that of humility, of saying, I think more of you, enough to think more of you to go to the cross than I think of my own pleasure, my own self. That's the attitude we're to have. There's a song out, I love it, by Tim McGraw. Maybe you're not a country and western fan, but I love this song. Always be what? Humble and kind. Always be humble and kind. If you get nothing else from that song, get that. Always be humble and kind. Right thinking starts by seeing that we have the mind of Christ, that we are His, by being careful and guarding our imagination, by renewing our mind, and by being humble. The writer of Proverbs says this in closing, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. That means reasonings. That means thinking. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, you acknowledge God, and He will direct your paths. Trust God. Don't lean on your own thinking process, but take it captive to Jesus. What's on your mind? Is what's been on your mind this last week pleasing to God? Were there things that you thought about this week that you should not have? And I'm not just talking about lust and all those other things. I'm talking about your attitude toward your neighbor. Because next week, we're going to talk about loving your neighbor. And that ties in with how I'm thinking about those people. What is it on your mind? Was it pleasing to God? Father, we thank you. And we ask that you would take our thoughts, take our minds, take those things that we are reasoning, that we would take them captive to you each and every day, that we might bring glory to your name and honor to your reputation, Lord, by having the mind of Christ. Lord, we need you to do that for us as we yield ourselves to you. In Jesus' name.